Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio. I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III. And I'm one J down, but the other J stuck around. Mr. Jeff Reed is on my right. And instead of Marty Sparks, we have my main man, Brent Creeley, who I affectionately refer to as Professional B. I didn't even ask you if you wanted me to tell you your nickname on the air, man, or your whole name, for that matter. Professional B is in the screening room, lighting up the darkness from there. And I'm excited to offer this program to you. Well, my clan and I, the Hamiltonians, that's what my children call us, the Hamiltonians. We're back. We were at the beach. We're back from the beach to work. And I'm glad to be back. And, you know, when I go out of town, man, I unplug. You know, I unplug. And I came back to a hornet's nest. So what's going on? Why can't the rest of the country go to the beach when I go to the beach? Nah, couldn't have that. Well, we're going to dig into some of the things that are going on in the country, the foolishness du jour. But before we do that, you all know we got to turn to the Word of God. Because most of you are making your way from your part-time job to your full-time jobs, I just want to encourage you that transition, boom, you know, step inside the booth from Clark Kent to Superman, that transition is a movement that gives you access and entree to serve in the Lord's harvest field. Most of the time when we think about the harvest field, we think about things external. But let me encourage you that the first institution that God created, unfolded in the created order, was the family. The Lord unfolded his creation the way he did so. A lot of us understand that with the complementary makeup between mankind and womankind and the familial roles husbands and wives have. But often we don't recognize that the Lord similarly planted the family as the first institution of his creation for great purpose, that we would understand that the Great Commission was meant to begin in Jerusalem. If you want to see a transformed nation, let's start with transformed families. You want to see a transformed societies, guess what? Societies are made up of the smaller units called families. I believe, and I say this repeatedly, that if the Lord can grab a hold of us in our families, the nation would be a piece of cake. So I want to encourage you to make sure, as you are filling your role in the Lord's body, you are fit in the body as he has placed you, that you make sure, just as well as I am endeavoring to make sure, that we don't try to win the world and neglect our families. We certainly don't want to focus exclusively on our families, but we should focus on our families and not offer them as casualties to our efforts to win the world. Praise God. Well, with that, let's go to 2 Kings chapter 5. This is something that I've been kind of just chewing on and that I want to share. I really preached a whole sermon on this whole chapter, but I'm not going to do that today. I'm just going to focus on the first 14 verses for the radio to share with you there. 2 Kings chapter 5. This is the account of where Naaman was healed of his leprosy. I want to read this and dig into this a little bit. Here we go. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. Here we go. Naaman. Oh, let me get this. Sorry. I thought I was ready, but I wasn't fully ready. I can get this technology to work. All right, here we go. Came on. All right. 2 Kings 5, verse 1. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him, hear me well, by him, the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, Would that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy. So Naaman went in and told his Lord, thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, when this letter reaches you, know that I have sent you to Naaman, I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy. And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me. But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean. But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Then his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Now, let's dig into this as quickly as I can. So most of us who have been familiar with the scriptures, we're familiar with this account where Naaman, who was a Syrian general, is healed. So right off the bat, I want to point out something, because if you notice in verse 1, it says that Naaman was a man of high regard amongst the Syrians. Why? Because by him, the Lord had given victory to Syria. Now, when most people read the Bible, or some people have made conclusions that the Bible is exclusively a book concerning Israelite history and the Lord favoring Israel, but that's not the case. You see right here that the Syrians were victorious under Naaman's generalship because the Lord had given victory to Syria. See, the Lord has always and will always be a God of all the earth. The Lord refers to Israel in it and ministers to and through Israel for a particular purpose. But the purpose also includes his desire to convey John 3:16, that he's a God for all the world. But let me keep going. The next thing I want to point out that you notice that Naaman is a general in Syria, but he's a leper. His leprosy would have disqualified him from service in Israel. So the Lord is putting a contrast between what happens in Israel and what's going on in Syria for a purpose. And I'm going to explain this a little bit more as we keep going. Additionally, at this point in time in Israel's history, there were consistent skirmishes between Syria and Israel, between Israel and Syria. In fact, the king of Israel at this time is King Jehoram, who is the second oldest son of Ahab. Ahab, if you refer back to 1 Kings, for example, chapter 22, you'll find out how Ahab died. Ahab died in a battle against Syria. It's the scriptural account when Ahab made a pact with King Jehoshaphat. Ahab said, you know what? I'm not going to wear my kingly robes. I'm going to go undercover into battle. That way they won't know it's me. And then a soldier, so-called randomly, not so randomly, strikes Ahab and he dies there. The Bible records the prophecy about the way he would die and his blood and all of that was fulfilled in that battle. History would record that the general, more than likely at that time, leading the Syrian army was Naaman. All right, that's important to note. Let's keep going. So in one of their rage in a skirmish with Israel, Syria carries off a young Israelite girl.
Oh, Lord.
This young Israelite girl is a prisoner of war, taken captive and placed in the service of Naaman's wife. But you'll notice the condition of her servitude did not prohibit her from continuing to convey to whosoever, but specifically including her mistress in this time, that there is a God in Israel. The Bible records her in her servitude having the unmitigated temerity to approach Naaman's wife and say, "I know you're the mistress of this house and all, and Naaman is the big bad general, but I sure wish old Naaman would go on to Israel. Because there's a prophet of God in Israel, and this leprosy thing that he keeps dealing with, itching and a scratching. That with my people, he didn't even put outside of the camp, but I know he's a general in Syria. His itching and a scratching, that can get dealt with if only he would head to Israel." It's important that we must understand that the condition of our circumstances should not dictate to us the potency nor the quality of our engagement. Now, stick with me on this. The Bible then goes from there where she tells Naaman's wife. Naaman's wife tells Naaman. A hermeneutical point is that when you see dialogue transpire and a statement is made, it's important to note whether or not there's a response to that statement or there's action that immediately follows. After Naaman's wife tells him what the Israelite servant girl tells him, he immediately takes that information to the king of Syria. That tells you that Naaman heeded to what was said by this Israelite girl who was in servitude to him in spite of her condition because he wanted to be free. Because he's saying, wait a minute, if there's a God in Israel that I can get healed, even in spite of the fact that us and the Israelites have this beef where we're fighting back and forth, even in spite of that fact, I'm going to make my way down there to Israel. The king grants him, the authority gives him, the Bible records, let me get it right, 10 talents of silver, 75 pounds per talent, so that's 750 pounds of silver, okay, 6,000 shekels of gold, that's 150 pounds of gold, and he heads to Israel. The king says, I'm going to send a letter to him. Now, there's a contrast between, first and foremost, the Israelite girl and even the general of Syria with the king of Israel, because as soon as the king of Israel hears that Naaman is on the way, the Bible says he tears his clothes. In the Hebrew culture at this time, the tearing of his clothes is a public display of his grief, his fear, and his lament. At the moment that he hears that Naaman is on his way because he's seeking a healing, he says, "Well, man, my God, can I heal? These Syrians must want to fight with me some more. They want to kick up a skirmish." This is a visible demonstration that the king of Israel is afraid of the Syrians. He's afraid. Now, the servant girl, she wasn't scared. She not shook, not at all. I know y'all beefing. In fact, she was captured because of the wars between the Israelites and the Syrians. But her captivity didn't deny her from saying, there's a God in Israel. Now, this is why I'm saying that. Lord, I only got 2 minutes left. Let me get here quickly. One of the things that sparked for me in private conversations, and I even had a caller a couple weeks ago, who called the show, and they seemed to be rocked with fear, full of trepidation. Say, oh, Abraham, what is happening to our country? The socialists are coming. The communists are coming. The Islamists are trying to take over our country. And don't misconstrue anything that I'm saying. I've done an entire program on the demonic roots of socialism and communism. How Karl Marx, whose real name is Moses Mordecai Marx Levy, who is Jewish in his heritage, and his Jewish father converted to Christianity, and Marx became an atheist. Karl Marx himself said he wasn't advancing an economic philosophy. He saw himself as being used as a tool to convey scorn and contempt for humanity. Starve 4 of his own children to death. Daughters. Wicked man. I loathe communism and socialism. But can I tell you something? Just like the servant girl, I'm not afraid of it. What I simply want to encourage us with today is that, yes, we need to be aware of what's going on around us. But we need to have the disposition of this servant girl who the Lord is contrasting with the very king of Israel to say, even though the captivity is on the scene, that doesn't change the fact that there's a God in Israel. Even though there are people attempting to fundamentally transform the United States of America, that doesn't change the fact that there's a God who intervenes in the affairs of men. So what I simply want to encourage you with is don't be like King Jehoram. There's people selling wolf tickets. Don't tear your clothes. There's no trepidation. Our goal should not be to have a robust and booming economy when the culture of our society is going down into the pit. The Lord's desire is not to have an America with a booming Dow Industrial Average, but a nation that is filled with righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. The Christ followers' description of greatness is different from the world's.
Science confirms Psalm 139. I am Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. Research suggests over 80% of Americans supporting abortion would change their position if they were convinced of one simple truth. If they knew that life began at conception, their support for abortion would decrease. Of course, science has proven that for decades, but a newly completed study on the topic unearthed some surprising results. A vast majority of American biologists agree that life begins at the moment of fertilization. The five-year research project was extensive, and the participating scientists came from a wide variety of religious and political positions. But regardless of their background, 95% of them agreed that this crucial pro-life position was a scientific fact. Being pro-life doesn't just mean you believe in the Bible. It also means that you have science on your side. Learn more about this issue and other issues at Liberty Counsel's website, lc.org. That's lc.org.
If you're a pastor or ministry leader, you and your spouse are invited to a free American Renewal Project event, August 8th and 9th at Liberty University in Lynchburg, Virginia. Speakers like Charlie Kirk of Turning Point USA, David Barton of Wall Builders, and Bishop E.W. Jackson will give encouragement and spiritual refreshment. The event will include Issachar training for pastors considering running for elected office. Space is limited. Please register by August 5th at lynchburgrenewal.eventbrite.com. Or call 800-921-1928.
Thoughts of the child you were carrying keep pouring over in your mind. You wish things could be different, and the loss is overwhelming. A deep, unrelenting sadness overshadows your days, and you wonder if you will feel whole again. There is hope and healing from a reproductive loss. Call the International Helpline, 866-482-LIFE, and talk with someone who has been where you are. Your call is confidential. 866-482-LIFE.
Brian Fisher here with today's Life and Liberty Minute. One of the lies our culture tells is that marriage is fine for people who want that sort of thing, but since it's purely a matter of personal preference, we shouldn't have public policies that encourage marriage. Don't let them lie to you. Research from 90 countries reveals that two-parent families are more important to a nation's well-being than anything, including population size and education. High shares of married two-parent families increase a nation's gross domestic product, household savings, educational attainment, and reduce crime at the same time. True patriots will want to see policies that encourage marriage over cohabitation, discourage sexual experimentation, and protect children from the grisly impact of no-fault divorce. Marriage is good for America, plus it's just plain fun.
Catch Brian Fisher on Focal Point, weekday afternoons at 105 Central on American Family Radio.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio. I got caught with a little bit of Monday mouth. The end of the segment there, but what I'm simply endeavoring to convey is that we Christ followers don't allow the culture to dumb down our expectation of what really makes a nation great. In that instance, the Lord, in the scripture in 2 Kings 5, the Lord was contrasting in his word the commitment to Yahweh of the Hebrew girl, and then even the leprous general of Syria, his trust in Yahweh for healing. Yet with the faithlessness, the fecklessness, I would say, and the cowardice of the Israelite king. The Lord unfolded in his word in Deuteronomy 28, the formula, if you will, for dispatching enemy foes. If my people, well, not that, they said, if you would hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord your God and obey all that he has commanded you this day. One of the promises were your enemy would approach you one way and would flee before you seven ways. So King Jehoram, don't act like you don't know how to deal with these Syrians. But it shows how far the Israelites had fallen away from devotion, commitment, and obedience to the Lord. And so what I'm getting at here is that visible display, that public display of that fear and trepidation caused not the king of Israel. He didn't go seek out the prophet. Now remember, the letter was for Naaman to go and see the prophet that was in Israel. But the king didn't go seek out the prophet. The prophet Elisha heard what was going on in the king's chambers or in the king's court. And so Elisha communicated to the king. Man, why are you tearing your clothes, man? This is Israel. Like, you forgot or something. You forgot what made us great. You forgot where we are. Send them to me. Send them to me. And I'm saying the same thing by the grace of God and by the Spirit of God to us. Yes, pay attention to what's happening, but don't let your engagement be based and steeped in fear. Don't let it be, oh, I don't know what's going on. They want to turn my great country into the United Soviet Socialist Republic of America. Man, guess what? And I refer to this quote often from the movie 300. I'm not endorsing the movie. I happen to see it and it is stuck in my head. When the Persian military came to approach the Spartans and tried to threaten them and cause them to back down in fear. And they said, you know, the Persian messenger said, our arrows will block out the sun. You know, communicating, we have so many soldiers, we have so many military men, we have so many arrows, we're going to shoot so many arrows at you little measly Spartans that the sky is going to be so full of arrows, the arrows will eclipse the light from the sun. You know what? And not even the leader, it wasn't even King Leonidas. One of the side Spartans said, well, thank you, we'll just fight in the shade. That's the perspective, folks. We can't forget our faith, the Christian faith, was grounded at a time when there was a wicked King Nero running around Rome, setting up the Roman roadways with tiki torches set on fire with the bodies of Christians. That is the seedbed of our faith. Man, don't allow the circumstances externally cause you to begin to cower in fear. We can't forget the Lord told us in his word what makes a nation great. Righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. Some of us, let's just be honest, some of us, what we are engaging, the basis of our engagement is not a hungering and thirsting after righteousness, but we want, you know, just to make sure our economy remains good. You know, we want America of the 60s and the 50s. But can I tell you something? A nation can't be great when you kill babies with taxpayer-funded money. A nation can't be great when you're legalizing prostitution. A nation can't be great when you legalize pornography. You can't be great as a nation when you protect rank sexual immorality, legalizing drug consumption, illicit drug use. I'm saying, come on, saints. Let our engagement be from an eternity-based perspective. We don't cower because of what the whispers and rattlings of these so-called people that want to fundamentally transform the country. Man, we serve a king who's not subject to term limits. You hear what I'm telling you? This is not the time for us to fear. We cannot forget Acts 17, for the Lord has determined aforetime the boundaries of our habitation. That means boundaries, and I've said this before, nations and national borders are God's idea. Then the second component, and the time in which you would be alive. God is not surprised by these people. He's not concerned and sitting there biting his fingernails. Oh, AOC got elected. What am I going to do? Ilhan Omar got elected. What are we going to do? No, that's not a kingdom perspective is what I'm saying. And I'm saying if you happen to be listening to me and your trepidation is based on, oh, my gosh, things are so different. Look, guess what? America wasn't righteous in the 50s and 60s. Let's be real. I'm not saying that the nation is utterly trash, but what I'm saying is that the kingdom citizens have to have a kingdom source of engagement. Have you forgotten what an ambassador does? An ambassador is one who takes up residence in a foreign territory to introduce those residents of that territory to the homeland. Hello. Paul said to the Corinthians, we are ambassadors. So let's not allow ourselves to be reduced to becoming a casualty of the culture. But even in the midst of this culture where we find ourselves in, let us be like that, like the Hebrew girl who was captured by the Syrians and say, you know that leprosy y'all dealing with? You know that stuff y'all struggling with? All these things that are consistently complaints that you have? There's a prophet in Israel. I sure wish old Naaman would go on and visit the prophet in Israel. That is our focus, folks. That is our role in all of this. Before the show came on, I was praying, kind of like the guys when you land an airplane at commercial airports, when they have the little bright lights waving the planes in. We should be pointing the way in the midst of this darkness. Light shine bright in the midst of this darkness. Say, hey, there's an answer to all of this chaos. There's an answer to it. There's an answer to this opioid epidemic that's not about an expanded funding plan. There's an answer to this fatherlessness and to this homelessness and this listfulness. There's a way out of this. Righteousness exalts a nation. Sinners are reproach to any people. Can I let you in a not-so-secret secret? Satan has no problem with America experiencing robust gross domestic product growth, abounding GDP growth, as long as we continue to be rotten in our hearts. No problem with international trade deals. Yeah, get them together. Put them on paper. Go ahead, replace NAFTA. Do what you want to do. But let's keep making sure that your children get confused what a boy is and what a girl is. Let's keep making sure. Y'all see what I'm saying? This is not the time for us to fear. Man, come what may. Guess what we should be found doing? We should be found faithful. Come what may, we should be found discharging our duties. All right. Praise God. Just wanted to say that, man. It's not time for us to be a fear. To fear to drive our engagement. All right. Now, having said that, now I'm going to get into this foolishness du jour. Came back to all of this craziness. You know, people got really upset with President Trump when he said the media is the enemy of the people. Really upset with him. But you know, the more I pay attention to what's going on, man, the president is right. The president is right. I'm so disgusted with these folks because, and I feel like I got to make a case like I'm in court again today. So I'll be referring to exhibits 1, 2, 3, and 4. Abe's exhibits is how I'm going to refer to them. But these people are intentionally fomenting discord, intentionally provoking division, intentionally making narratives out of things that they know are sore spots for various folks all across our country on every side of the political spectrum. And they do it, I would say, because they really don't care about the country. They just want their agenda advanced. Now let's get into this. So mostly everybody is talking today about whether or not, or not even whether or not, if you listen to the Talking Snake Media, they have already concluded that President Trump is a racist. All the tweets concerning Elijah Cummings are racist. And that is just that. With no attempts to explain, no attempts to dialogue about it, no attempts to articulate it, just concluded as a matter of fact and expect and even require all Americans to agree with that conclusion. But here's what I want to share with you. What most people don't realize, And this is the thing, the Talking Snake news media knows this to be true, but they just don't want you to know about it. President Trump, who I think has done some great things in office, he's done some things personally that I loathe. I find his rhetoric to be very off-putting. I find much of it to be beneath the office of the presidency. But he's our president. Most people know, and you can finish this statement or answer this in your cars, wherever you are, if you come at President Trump, you say something he doesn't like, you attack him, what's most likely is going to be his response? Right? All of you answered yourself. You hit him, he's going to hit back. That's what he does. Some of his verbiage, his word choices, his tone, his tenor, I hate it. I'm just telling you the truth. And I think you would have more credibility if you would be honest in attacking the president for what he does instead of attempting to impugn motives to it that are not obvious on its face. Now, I explain what I'm talking about. Everybody almost at this point has heard about or either read the tweets the president has offered in response to Elijah Cummings. What most of you don't know or have forgotten that Elijah Cummings is the chair of the House Oversight and Reform Committee. And just to give you an idea how I know the Talking Snake Media knows that President Trump's tactic is to respond. You throw a fireball his way to come with a verbal blowtorch. You know how I know they know it? Here's one example. The New York Times has a running database of people, organizations, and companies that President Trump has insulted. You want to know how many people have been listed or companies have been listed? 598. This is a fact. You can go and search this. Don't Google it. You can duck, go it. The New York Times has a database right now, and I'm looking at it on my computer, 598 people, places, and organizations President Trump has insulted. You can search them in chronological order or in alphabetical order. It includes people, you know, like Jim Acosta. You know, people like Michael Avenatti. You know, the common denominator is that you hit Trump, he hits back. That's what he does. Like it or not, that's what he does. I don't like the way he goes about doing it. And I think you would have more credibility if that was the basis of your attack. But you know what? They can't rest there. Because most people know President Trump is a brash New Yorker, and they elected him anyway. So these lying, talking snakes realize we got to have another tactic. So let's make sure we paint him as a racist. All right? Now, getting back to what I was explaining to you about the president's response in kind, do most of you realize that in the week prior to President Trump's tweets over the weekend, Elijah Cummings was conducting a hearing where Department of Homeland Security Secretary Kevin McAleenan was being grilled by Elijah Cummings. And this is going to be a long clip, but I want you to hear this because this is the context for President Trump's tweets. Now listen to this in clip number 4. This is Abe's exhibit number 1 for today.
When we hear about stories coming out from you and your agency that everything is pretty good and you're doing a great job, I guess you feel like you're doing a great job, right? Is that what you're saying?
We're doing our level best in a very challenging.
What does that mean? What does that mean when a child is sitting in their own feces? Can't take a shower. Come on, man. What's that about? None of us would have our children in that position. They are human beings. And I'm trying to figure out, and I get tired of folks saying, oh, they just beating up on the Border Patrol. Oh, they just beating up on Homeland Security. Now, what I'm saying is I want to concentrate on these children.
All right, now pause it right there because we're going to come right back to that space. Now, when you have Kevin McAleenan, who is right there, that's who Elijah Cummings is talking to in the House Oversight Committee. When you have Kevin McAleenan, who is the Secretary of the Department of Homeland Security, who appoints Kevin McAleenan? President Trump. So President Trump sees what's going on here. And in fact, when the president was live tweeting, when he made those tweets, he was tweeting it, watching coverage on the news of Elijah Cummings going at Kevin McAleenan. Well, President Trump took that as Elijah Cummings coming at him and his administration because President Trump is the one who put him in that position. Play the rest of the audio.
And I want to make sure that they are okay. I will say it, I've said it before, and I'll say it again. It's not the deed that you do to a child. It's the memory. It's the memory. And so, I told the head of Border Patrol the other day, I said, I want to know what's happening in the meantime.
All right, that's enough. You basically got the point. Well, in response to what's going on here, President Trump is saying, oh, you're concerned about children living in feces? He responds, quote, first tweet, Representative Elijah Cummings has been a brutal bully, shouting and screaming at the great men and women of Border Patrol about conditions at the southern border, when actually his Baltimore district is far worse and more dangerous. His district is considered the worst in the USA. Now, why did the president refer to Border Patrol, the men and women of Border Patrol? Because there had been numerous Border Patrol agents and representatives who had testified before Cummings' committee. So President Trump is responding to that. He goes on with the next tweet. Quote, as proven last week during a congressional tour, the border is clean, efficient, and well-run. Just very crowded. Cummings District is a disgusting, rat and rodent-infested mess. If he spent more time in Baltimore, maybe he could help clean up this very dangerous and filthy place. Third tweet, the president read off, was, quote, why is so much money sent to the Elijah Cummings District when it is considered the worst run and most dangerous anywhere in the United States? No human being would want to live there. Where is all this money going? How much is stolen? Investigate this corrupt mess immediately. Now, you had this dude, I think his name is Victor Blackwell, on CNN crying, talking about, oh, the president referred to my home city of Baltimore as, wait for it, I can't believe he's saying this, rat infested. He said rat infested. He said no human would want to live there. Oh, that is so evil. That's racist. It's racist, huh? I got Abe's exhibits 2, 3, and 4 coming up on the other side of the break. You don't want to miss this because I want to see if it really is racist.
Hello, everyone. I'm Tim Wildman, president of American Family Association and American Family Radio. You know, one of the days that we're in Israel on our March tour, we will be going to Bethlehem. And when we go to Bethlehem, we'll be visiting what's called the Church of the Nativity. And the Church of the Nativity is over the place where Jesus Christ was born. And so we're going to be seeing that very place and experiencing the place where Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. And then later, we'll be seeing the shepherd's fields later that same day. So it's going to be a wonderful time. That's just one day in our trip to Israel. For more information on this March 12th through the 20th trip to the Holy Land, go to our website, twholyland.com. That's twholyland.com.
Accurately interpreting Scripture. This is David Wheaton, host of the Christian Worldview. If you've ever been in a group Bible study, you have probably heard an attendee say, "What this passage means to me is," with all due respect, it matters not one whit what the Bible means to any given person, but rather what God means in the Bible. The goal of studying Scripture is to understand God's intent via the human author whom He inspired to write the text. The Christian's call is clear in 2 Timothy 2. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Hear an interview about interpreting Scripture at thechristianworldview.org, and then tune in this weekend for another topic that will sharpen your worldview.
Listen to The Christian Worldview with David Wheaton, Saturday mornings at 8 Central on American Family Radio.
Fox News Commentary with Todd Starnes.
In God We Trust, that story next. The state of South Dakota puts their trust in God, so much so they made it the law. Every public school in the state is now required to prominently display the motto, "In God We Trust." South Dakota lawmakers say the law is meant to inspire patriotism in public schools, something we could use a whole lot more of these days. "In God We Trust" became the nation's official motto back in 1956, first appeared on our money the following year. As you might imagine, there was some pushback. The Freedom From Religion Foundation said it was a terrible violation of conscience. They accused lawmakers of inflicting a godly message on children. Oh, the horror. And a group of students from Stevens High School suggested an alternative version, including the names of Buddha and Allah. But the reality is, our nation was not founded under Buddha or Allah. It was founded under God, the Judeo-Christian God. I'm Todd Starnes.
That's your Fox News commentary.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner, American Family Radio. We will open the phone lines this segment, but I have to offer some more exhibits before I close this case. But the number to call if you want to join the program is 888-589-8840. The number again is 888-589-8840. The basic issues on the table for conversation. The first segment about kingdom citizens not allowing fear to grip us in such a place to where we're cowering, to where we're, you know, proverbially tearing our clothes, but we make sure we have an eternity-based vantage point that drives our engagement. And secondarily, it is amazing all of these people reporting on President Trump's tweets about Baltimore. They completely ignore the Elijah Cummings hearing where he's grilling Kevin McAleenan. That's the entire context for the story you want to talk about. But they cut that part out. Why? Because they want to create this narrative about Trump being a racist. So, Victor Blackwell, that's his name? Yeah. Victor Blackwell, he seized on rat and rodent infested. No human being would want to live there as the basis or the source to malign President Trump's as racist. Well, I just want to take you back in the Abe Wayback Machine. That's what we call the time machine on the Hamilton Corner. The Abe Wayback Machine. Not too far back, not too way back, just to 2018, when you had Democrat Mayor Catherine Pugh, who in this, and I normally don't highlight things like this, but I'm going to highlight this for the purpose of this conversation, Because former Mayor Pugh, she's no longer mayor because she was ousted because of corruption. That's a whole other story. But former Mayor Pugh happens to be a woman with a permanent tan, just like me. And she took a tour in some portions of Baltimore neighborhoods in 2018. And her reactions to her touring neighborhoods in the city that she served as mayor happened, just so happened, to be caught on camera. Listen to Abe's exhibit number two. Play clip.
About a year ago, city leaders identified some of the city's most violent neighborhoods.
What the We should just take all this down.
To target.
Ooh, you can smell the rats.
Under Baltimore's Violence Reduction Initiative.
Ooh,
just last week, we went with Mayor Pugh as she toured an East Baltimore neighborhood.
This is a new one. I've been out here 54 years. This is a new one.
Baltimore's Violence Reduction Initiative is about taking steps to rid communities of the cornerstones that contribute to crime.
Oh, my God. You can smell the dead animals.
Blocks of dilapidated buildings help to hide the addiction that's crippled this community.
Now, I'm highlighting rats, rodents, and dead animals in Baltimore is racist. Was it racist when former Mayor Catherine Pugh said it? Was it racist when she said it? And if it was, why did the media blow up like this? You know, it's just something to consider. Something to consider. And I'm going to have a closing statement on this, so stick with me. But then we're going to proceed to Abe's Exhibits 3 and 4. You know, because if it's racist to discuss what's been an open secret for the last 20 years at least about Baltimore. Not even an open secret. Everybody's known this. But nah, you know, orange man bad. Ooh, ooh, ooh. Racist commentary. Ooh. Let's proceed to Abe's Exhibits 3 and 4. You know, because if that rhetoric is racist and referring to what happens in Baltimore is racist, then surely, surely, these comments from Bernie Sanders need to be taken into consideration. Now, listen to Bernie Sanders. Just this weekend, talking to Jake Tapper about this. This is clip number three. This is Abe's exhibit number three.
It's unbelievable that we have a president of the United States who attacks American cities, who attacks Americans, who attacks somebody who's a friend of mine. Elijah Cummings is one of the most decent and outstanding members of the House of Representatives. Our job is to bring people together to improve life for all people, not to be have a racist president who attacks people because they are African-Americans.
Oh, all right, Bernie. So he's attacking Baltimore, attacking Elijah Cummings because of his skin color, all right? Well, let's listen to you, Bernie, from just about 7 months ago. Play clip number two, Abe's exhibit number four.
But anyone who took the walk that we took around this neighborhood would not think you're in a wealthy nation. You would think that you were in a third world country.
That was Bernie Sanders in 2018 talking about Baltimore. Not only that, on May 5th, 2016, Bernie Sanders tweeted this. Residents of Baltimore's poorest boroughs have lifespans shorter than people living under dictatorship in North Korea. That's a disgrace. So are you a racist, Bernie? You get what I'm saying, folks? You get what I'm saying? Listen. If you want to challenge the president, attack the president, condemn him, about his language, his rhetoric, him being harsh in his speech, less than presidential in his speech, I think all of that are legitimate lines of criticism. The president says things in the way he says things that I don't like. And I think that's a legitimate line of criticism. But to immediately say that because he said these things, the very same thing former Mayor Catherine Pugh said, the very same, I mean, for crying out loud, PBS, the public broadcasting channel, aired a program in Baltimore in 2018 called The Rat Film. I'm not joking. Go and look it up. The Rat Film. And one of the shots, there's a guy that's holding a huge rat up. It looks like a cat. It's a rat film. This is a fact. That Baltimore has some very, very horrible neighborhoods. That's just a fact. And President Trump is saying you are talking about the conditions at the border and attacking Border Patrol and the Department of Health and Homeland Security. Look at your own district. That's what the president is saying. But the media, and this is why, and I started saying this, and I want to reemphasize it here, they know that discussing the president's language, his rhetoric, the words he uses, his word choices, they are not sufficient attacks to cause his supporters to abandon him. They know that. So they have to twist and contort this. I mean, you know the president had, you know the New York Times has a database of 598 peoples and organizations that the president has said untoward things about. And they have all people of all different skin colors. The majority, the overwhelming majority of them are white folks. Less melanated folks. The majority of them. Remember the horrible things he said about Hillary Clinton during the campaign? That's what the president does. But they know that that's not going to work. So you know what they do? They're going to go to the old tried and trusty go-to valve. You know, that one that they know is going to get most people in this country who have a darker paint job, have more melanin content in their skin, going to get them riled up. Then it's going to get those people, you know, that are perpetually guilty because of America's history that most of them have nothing to do with. But they're easily guilted by it. They want to create a collaborative voting bloc between the two because they've been so reliable in times past. And their hopes is that that will get you to abandon the president. Because, you know, if you spend too much time focusing on the positions that are articulated by the top presidential candidates in the Democrat Party, you realize, man, people don't want to vote for socialism. People don't want, I mean, we can't, in fact, matter of fact, since you raised the point of Baltimore, why are we talking about giving illegal aliens health insurance on the public taxpayers' dole instead of trying to fix Baltimore? Since we're on the subject, that subject in Abe's speech, since we're on the subject, why are we talking about open borders and we want to allocate billions of dollars to house people who have entered the country illegally? What about the cities in our country that have rat smells, as Mayor Pugh said, that you can smell the rats before even entering a building? If you saw the video that I took that audio from, she was outside. She wasn't even in a building. She was saying, ooh, you can smell the rats from here. People from Baltimore know it's rat infested in certain spots. Come on, man. But this is tried and true. And the main message I want to convey, man, don't be so easily manipulated by this media. These people don't mean you any good. These people have been exposed as lying sacks of potatoes that they are for the gazillion months. They told you that there was no such thing as a border crisis. They told you President Trump was making it all up. They told you it was a manufactured crisis. Now Elijah Cummings, you want to cry talking about people living in fecal matter? Hello, people are living in fecal matter in San Francisco. You got to use a poop map if you want to go walk around the wharfs. People living in fecal matter in Los Angeles. I'm sick of the foolishness. I'm just telling you. I'm sick of the foolishness because the mainstream media, they are committed to manipulating the masses. And we have too many people that are so easily manipulated, they have a ready-made grievance that they're looking for facts to fit their pre-existing grievance. So because they want it so bad, they want America to be a racist, a haven for racism so badly, that anything, you don't even have to say the word, you say, oh, got it, racist. And I'm saying, man, listen, don't be so easily manipulated. I know that there are people that are still bound by the sinfulness of skin color-based partiality, but it's not nearly as pervasive as the media wants you to make it to be. It's not. It's not. That's why, if you haven't noticed, that's why they have to redefine racism for our time period. They have to redefine it to say, oh, no. See, it's not about individual sentiment. It's about this system. It's kind of like climate change. You can't never pin it down. Whether the earth gets cooler or the earth gets warmer, it's all climate change. Where no matter what happens, oh, it must be racism. Oh, you don't have this amount of people on this particular industry. Oh, racism. And I'm saying, well, man, guess what? Tell me, explain to me why you have an overwhelming majority of people in the NFL happen to people who have darker skin. Is that racism? It's not. Disparities don't automatically equal invidious discrimination. It could, but not automatically. But because the nation has made so much progress, in spite of our horrendous history of the original national sin in America, now you have to redefine the term racism in order to advance your wicked agenda. Man, I'm just sick of the foolishness, man. We have too many people that are easily manipulated by it. And that's why they go to it. Because when you really start thinking about policy positions, comparing President Trump to the Democrat candidates, you realize, man, American people are not going to vote for that. And all of the internal polling that's leaked out, American people don't want socialism. American people don't like, you know, the four horsemen of the Democratic apocalypse. So now, let's get people riled up against Trump because of racism. They're narrative building. They're not reporting news. They're building narratives. They're building narratives. To the phone lines we go. We'll start in Georgia, where Barbara is on the line. Barbara, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Hey, how you doing, Abraham?
I'm doing well.
Listen, I have I have two things. But,
sure.
Okay. If somebody's living in a field, then they're not living in Christ. The other thing I want to say is I love Texas.
Wait, say that again, Barbara. We couldn't hear you. The phone sounded like
broken. I'm sorry. I love President Trump.
All right.
Well, okay. I'm from Chicago originally.
Okay.
I'm an Afro-American. I'm a retired veteran. And I love what President Trump is doing for this nation.
So you are not being persuaded by the manipulative efforts of the talking snake media?
I am not. And the one thing I love, I know you don't care for the way he does his talking, but I love the fact that he does not stand down to bullies.
That's a good point. That's
like
the
truth.
That's a good point, Barbara. And I tell you, I do like that. What I was speaking about specifically was his verbiage, but I like the fact that he's not backing down. And the facts are that, well, I'm saying the facts, my opinion is that most of these media outlets don't really know how to deal with that because they're used to candidates who happen to be elected as Republicans running in utter fear from them saying anything. I mean, that's why John McCain consistently interrupted his own campaigns, his campaign speeches, to protect Barack Obama. I'm like, do you want to beat this dude or not? You know, that's why I couldn't believe it. I almost threw my shoe at the television when Mitt Romney in his debate refused to bring up Benghazi. Almost like the day after it happened, I was like, this dude don't want to win. This guy don't want to win. But thank you for your call and your comments, Barbara. And there are a lot of people who agree with you. There are a lot of people saying, man, I'm sure glad he stands up to these folks because we're tired of them getting away with their same shenanigans. And I like the fact that he refuses to back down. I'm just saying that his verbiage is off-putting at times. And I think that's an honest critique. But I do like the fact that he refuses to back down. I just wish his sword was a little bit more, sharp. Instead of being like a butcher, being more like a surgeon. But nevertheless, I like the fact that he doesn't back down as well. But thank you for your call and your comments. We'll go next to Mississippi, where Ruth is on the line. Ruth, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Good afternoon, Brother Abe.
Good afternoon.
I know I haven't got much time here. How are you? Thanks for taking
great.
My call.
Go ahead. Yes, ma'am.
I just wanted to share, like I shared with Brother Jackson earlier, that, you know, through the eyes of the Holy Spirit, those of us that are God's children, we are all one race, really.
That's right.
And truly.
That's
you
right.
You know, we're covered by, we are the color of the precious, holy, righteous blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Ruth, we got to leave it right there. We are all one race. I'll try to get Becky in. Becky, you have 15 seconds from Louisiana. Go.
Memories of children. How about those being eaten by rats in their beds, by disease being spread? What about the non-memories of children that are born alive?
Great point, Becky. What about the children that are born into these places where they have rat infestations in Baltimore? I don't know if Elijah Cummings is that concerned about that. Bottom line, folks, we have to be manipulation. These lying, talking snakes are intentionally concealing information to manipulate for a desired object.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.